I think everybody, if you worship here for very long, you know that one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. I was reading some of one of his books and ran across this statement in the last week, and it really kind of informed my Bible study as I was thinking about this statement. It's a little bit surprising to start with a statement like this, but C.S. Lewis said, "I'm not asking anyone to accept Christianity if his best reasoning tells him that the weight of evidence is against it. You have to understand that C.S. Lewis is one of the best apologists for Christianity. So I wondered why he would make a statement like that. Well, let me tell you a story. In 1848, 2 years after Lindsay Applegate traveled through the Rogue River Valley, the discovery of gold in Sutter's Mill, California, brought a lot of prospectors through Southwest Oregon. In 1850 and 1851, miners found gold on Josephine Creek, on the Illinois River, and on creeks near Jacksonville, Oregon. Publicity about the find in the San Francisco Alta, California, brought miners to the region from California and the Willamette Valley, and before long, gold seekers had staked claims on the Applegate, the Illinois, and the Rogue Rivers. Miners also worked placers on the coast near Pisgah River and Port Orford, and in present-day Gold Peak, where black sand held gold and platinum deposits. The miners, primarily men in their 20s and 30s, came from countries that included Belgium, Ireland, Switzerland, Germany, England, and states like Massachusetts, New York, Missouri, and Tennessee. The 1860 federal census counted several hundred miners in the various mining precincts. They used rockers and sluice boxes to process the gravel. Enterprising miners worked long hours. "I commenced to dig," one of the miners wrote while he was working up near Waldo. He said, "After getting down about 2 or 3 feet, I washed out a pan of dirt and got a good prospect of coarse gold. We kept bailing out the water and digging down to about 3.5 feet. It was such a good prospect that I concluded that it was time to stake our claim." Well, the initial boom of gold placer mining in southwestern Oregon ended by the 1860s, and with few exceptions, the mining camps had disappeared from the landscape. Now, if you were to go into that part of Oregon today, you might encounter a man who was panning in one of the rivers. And if you told him, "I'm looking for gold, where should I go?" he probably tell you that there's no gold left in Oregon. No good looking. There's just not anything to be found. Now, there's two possible ways that he could establish the truth of that statement, that there's no gold in Oregon. The first way he could establish that is to know how much total gold was originally in Oregon, and then to know that of that total that was available, all of it had been found. So there's no gold left. It could be that he had personally looked everywhere in the state of Oregon, and he knew from personal experience that there was no gold to be found in Oregon. So I started thinking about the way that people approach knowing whether there's a God or not. It's the same way that people approach saying that there's no gold in Oregon. A lot of people have concluded that there's no rational reason to believe in God. But Jesus calls us to a rational belief. Jesus calls us to look at the reasons that we have to believe that he is, that he really was the Son of God, that he really did die on the cross. It's not just something that we believe blindly, but it's something that we rationally examine. Just like C.S. Lewis said, rationally examine the evidence and figure out whether this is something that you need to believe. Now, it appears to me that there's two places we could look for evidence. The first place that we could look for evidence is in our own life. You know, Peter said this in 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1. He said, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And then he appends this statement. He says, think about your own life. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Think about your life. Is there a reason in your life to know that God is good? So that's the first place that we could look for evidence that there's a God. I could look at my own life. And I could look at written word about Jesus. John, the 20th chapter, is a place that we've been studying this last month. And John says it this way. John 20, beginning at verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. John says, these things are written so that you will have reason to believe in Jesus, and that you will have reason to know that you will have life in his name. Two places to look. First, look at your own life. Second, look at the book. Now let's just think about that for a minute. When I think about the personal experiences that I've been through, I sometimes get confused by what Jesus does in my life and what evil people do in the name of Jesus. Now, all of us went through elementary school and we learned about the Crusades. We learned about all of the evil that was perpetrated by the Spanish conquistadors when they came into California, and they enslaved, really, the native people, and they took gold because that's what they were after, and they did it all in the name of Jesus. But don't look at what evil people did in the name of Jesus when you look at your life. Look at what Jesus did. And yeah, I can look at my life and I can see times that I was abused by evil people who did it in the name of Jesus. So be careful when you look at your life that you look at what Jesus did. And you have to remember that a lot of what Jesus does in your life is not miraculous. It's not even a grand thing. A lot of what Jesus does are just as mundane as blessing us with sunshine and rain. Those happen because of Jesus. He said that in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 45. He said, the sun and the rain fall on the just and on the unjust. Now, how many times when you look at your life, you really think about the blessings that God gives you? And many times those blessings are not something that's grand. You know, Habakkuk is an Old Testament prophet. We're not real familiar with him. But Habakkuk lived at a time when the people of Israel had become very wicked. They would put widows out of their houses just so they could take their houses. That's how wicked they had become. And Habakkuk complains to God. He says, God, how long am I going to have to behold this wickedness? Evil is prospering. Good people are being beaten down. And you're not doing anything. And God said to Habakkuk, it's the fascinating book because when you read it, Habakkuk speaks and then God speaks and then Habakkuk speaks and God speaks. Then God tells Habakkuk, I'm going to do a work in your day that you will not believe, even though I tell you before it happens that I'm going to do it. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. Now, at that time, the Babylonians are a minor wandering group of people. They're basically known as Chaldeans. They don't have an empire. They don't even have a standing army. And God says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. They're going to come down and they will execute my vengeance on the wicked people that are doing all of this. Habakkuk then later talks to God and he says, wait a minute, that's a little more harsh than what I had in mind. But God said, I'm going to do this, and you won't know that I'm the one that did it. Historians look at the rise and fall of the Babylonian Empire, and they conclude that Nebuchadnezzar was just a great organizer. His father was a great empire builder. And after him, his son was a weak man. He was a drunkard. The kingdom came about, and then it was organized by Nebuchadnezzar. His son Belteshazzar is just a drunkard. He let everything fall apart. And they did come down and execute vengeance on Jerusalem. But it was so mundane that people wouldn't recognize it. And then understand that sometimes Jesus' good effects in our lives are hard to see at the moment. It may be that right now I'm experiencing some chaos in my life. It may be that right now I'm experiencing some great loss. It may be that right now I'm experiencing something that it just it's pretty hard to attribute it to God. I could name all of the things that are happening in this world. We're, of course, familiar with them. Seems like wicked people are prospering. Good people are being beaten down all the time. It's almost the 34th chapter at verse 19. The psalmist, David, of course, a man who experienced some of these difficulties. His family fell apart. His son led a rebellion against him. He was the king, but his son tried to lead the people away from God and to overthrow his own father. But he said this in Psalms 34 at verse 19. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Bible. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteousness of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. God's still there. It may be that your life right now makes it hard to see him, but God is still there. So yeah, look at your own life. Look for God and what he's doing. Now, I said there was a second place that we could look. We can look in the Bible. We can find evidence that God is there. But there's something that we have to remember when we start looking at the Bible. Don't just listen to what somebody tells you about the Bible. Read it for yourself. And don't just read the headlines. We know what that's like. I don't know if you're like me, but yeah, I look at Facebook. I look at social media. I look at different news feeds. I follow the Federalist. I follow CNN. I follow MSN. I follow a lot of different news feeds. And you know what always impresses me? The shocking headlines that they put out there are in no way reflective of all of the story. And I read the headlines, and I lock on to the headline, and I start reading the story, and it's like, where on earth did they get that? That has nothing to do with the story. One politician says the other politician wants to push grandma down the stairs in her wheelchair. And another politician says to a different politician, yeah, but you just want everybody to be able to vote, whether they're citizens or not. Don't just read the headlines. When you're looking at the information that's written, read the whole Bible. Cover to cover. It doesn't take that long. This one's real big because my vision is real bad. And it's got print that's so big that I turn it around. And you can probably read it four rows back. Okay. Don't give one like necessarily one like this, but read the whole Bible. And if you don't have time to read the whole Bible, at least read a whole book. I'd suggest that you start with the Gospels. Read the Gospel of John. It's not very long. You can get it on tape. You can listen to it in the car. And if you have a 35-minute commute, in a week, you'll listen to the whole book of John. So, get a good modern translation. I can recommend some. We can steer you into something that you can read on your device. And that's the way I read most of the time, because I always have this device with me. You know, you can go 4 days without water, but we can go about 40 minutes without our device. I can get you hooked up with a free app that will let you read the Bible as much as you want to read it. Now, be impressed. We don't sell anything. I have no vested interest in it. It's free. You won't be dinged with ads that will follow you all over the place. But just get a hold of the Bible so you can read the whole thing. But here's what scares me. Scares me about myself. Romans, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18. The Apostle Paul said this, and I'm going to read this out of the Contemporary English Version. That's another one of those translations that uses more modern vernacular. He says, from heaven, God shows how angry he is with all the wicked and evil things that sinful people do to crush the truth. Some translations say they hold the truth in unrighteousness. One translation says they beat down what they know. They know everything that could be known about God because God showed it to them. There's personal experience. God's eternal power and character cannot be seen. But from the beginning of creation, God has shown what these are like by all that he has made. That's why those people don't have any excuse. That's why I don't have any excuse if I ignore the evidence. Yes, we began with C.S. Lewis. I don't want anybody to accept Christianity if all of the evidence that he can look at tells him it's untrue. But I don't want anybody to look at the evidence and then say, I'm going to ignore it. That's the really dangerous thing. That's what we need to be concerned about when we look at the evidence. So it may be that you're here today and you've been thinking about the evidence, you've been thinking about what God is doing in your life. It may be that you started reading your Bible. And if you haven't, you're thinking about starting, do that. And if there's something we can do to help you, we want you to let us know. The way that you become one of Jesus' followers is by putting them on in baptism. And we'll help you do that. And if you started to follow God, and then you kind of lost track, come back to him.